The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And the scripture we've been using is out of John, where he said, John 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world could not have room for the books that would be written. So we know that Jesus spoke and did many things besides what's written in the scriptures. And he went a lot of places. And so far, we've talked about a miracle at the wedding of Cana. We spoke about why Jesus cleansed the temple on that day when he made a whip, of cord whip, and drove everyone out. We spoke about the midnight visit that Jesus had with Nicodemus, and we spoke about being born again. And the last time we were in this series, which was a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the obscure little town of Sychar in Samaria, where Jesus went and spoke to a woman at the well. Well, today we're going to continue that and move on to another place, a trial in the temple outer courts. Now, keep in mind as we go through this and help give you a visual picture. Remember, when we first started this, I showed you a video, which is an animation of what the temple looked like. Remember how big that temple court is, the outer court. Very, very big place. Lots and lots and lots of people could be there. But it wasn't the inner court where the only the Jewish men could enter. And it was the place where the temple itself, where the Holy of Holies took place. So this is outside of that in a very big walled area. In fact, one of the walls that is called the Wailing Wall that you see in the news so frequently is one of the walls of the outer court that was built when the temple was redone by Herod. So let's see what took place. There we go. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Actually, we're going to go through all 11 verses, but let me start off with verses 1 through 3. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And I want to, it doesn't have much to do with our story other than the fact it tells us that Jesus had moved and going out to another area and to rest, which was his thing to do, which wasn't very far from the temple area. So at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. What a moment in time this was that this event took place. You gave me a new one? Let me see here. Let me turn it on. The back just fell off of it. And now it's back on. And we got a red light. There we go. I got it. No, I wasn't ready for that. Back up one. There we go. You stop right there for time being. So it was an explosive encounter. I mean, can you just kind of imagine in your mind? There's adultery. There's the law. There's Jesus. And all in this setting. And I guess one of the things you can pick out of this immediately is that adultery is a pretty serious thing. I mean, when they brought her in, into the outer courts and just basically flung her in front of Jesus, it's an infraction of not only the law, but of marriage vows. And it probably causes more emotional damage to marriage relationships than any other thing on the planet. I won't get into this, but it's good to keep in the back of your mind. There were a lot of people involved in this. It doesn't tell us whether the woman was married or she wasn't, so we don't know. Whether the man that she corresponded with was married or not. We're not sure of who the players were. But we do know that adultery had taken place. And God used this volatile situation to teach us about law and grace and how these things work. So let's together take a look at the elements of this situation and see what we can learn. The law concerning adultery had been broken. Verses 3 through 6 and John 8. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and notice that these were not some rookie guys. These were the teachers of the law, people who knew the law, and the Pharisees who preached the law. You know, said, you know, they were the, in fact, Jesus said one time, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can't get into the kingdom of God. Kind of shows you where they were in the statue of things, on the ladder of things, I should say, at this time. They brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. So they were setting a trap. They figured one way or the other that Jesus would get in trouble by his answer that he might give. The law and the keepers of the law brought this case against this woman. What the lawyers didn't realize is that the writer of the law was standing there, all right? That's one of the things that they didn't know. And Jesus knew, as you know now, that the intent of the law was not to condemn people. That was not his purpose. Jesus knew that the intent of the law was to introduce grace. And let me show you a passage of Scripture that will help you see that. This is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The one single purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ. That's why it was established, that it would show us how the things that we were doing, such as adultery and lying and stealing, putting other things before God, you know, all that multiplicity of things, that those things, once they were written down, as they were in stone on Mount Sinai, left man without an excuse. And when you have no excuse, and you have no, and I mean, you're caught red-handed, dead to rights, you know, you've done whatever it is wrong that you did, that is the place where you start crying out for mercy. But there is no mercy in the law. Mercy has no remedy at all for your sins, not the law. But Jesus came with the remedy. That's the whole idea of grace. So they ridicule the lawbreaker. Can you imagine this poor woman? I mean, it's bad enough to get caught doing what she was doing, but to be brought before this tribunal, this sort of a kangaroo court, if you will, and stood before the crowd, and then standing before Jesus, which I'm sure his reputation had been around for a while, and she probably knew who he was or knew about him. And just what law does and what law keepers, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, do as they brought this case. Now you might think, well, that's unusual. That wouldn't really happen very often. I was in a real situation where this took place. There was a young girl in a church I used to attend many years ago who was about 16 years old, if I remember right, who was pregnant out of wedlock. And her dad wanted me and some others to bring this girl before the whole church and tell the whole church what she had done and to publicly ban her from the church. Now, that's the legalistic mind at work. How many of you know that I didn't participate in that and didn't let it happen? I used every... It was one of the worst things I've ever been in. The dad was said, I want her to be publicly humiliated for what she's done, the way she's humiliated our family. The mother was crying. please, Brother Morris, don't let this happen. Don't let him do this. And she, and the child was just, it was a terrible situation. So those things happen. And this woman was brought up before the people for what she had done. Now, let me just interject now that I've told you that she was guilty of sin. I mean, there wasn't any way she had any valid excuse for what she had done. There's nothing like, she couldn't say something like, well, the devil made me do it. Or it wasn't my fault. And where's the guy? How come he's not here? You know, all of those things that we do to excuse our behavior for what we've done. And we're pretty good at making excuses about things, you know. I didn't know, I didn't understand. I mean, this is, you're done. You're toast, you're cooked. And usually when you get to that point in time is when you start reaching out for something beyond yourself, and that's why you start reaching out to grace and start reaching out to God and start reaching out. And each one of us, and I know everyone in this room, I know you've had that moment in time where you were caught red-handed. You knew it. God knew it. Everybody who knew you knew it. And you were desperate, and you heard the story of Jesus Christ and his ability to forgive and to change and to do more for you than you ever dreamed possible. And you cried out to the Lord and you prayed a prayer. It may have been at home. It may have been in a church. It may have been in someone's house. Wherever it was, you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save my soul. And your sins were completely removed and taken away from you. Well, that's the situation that is here right now. The law, the lawyers, used the authority of Moses. And Moses said that when you break one of these big 10, not the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments, you know, that if two or more witnesses caught you, you could be stoned. You could be put to death. Actually, as I was studying about this and read a little bit, it's amazing how stoning was given as the proper way of doing it. But along through the years, it got changed, and the Jews changed that to strangling so that if they didn't stone you, they could strangle you. I mean, so it's just kind of an interesting little side note. Doesn't change the story, but just other than the fact how people manipulate what God has said and change it to whatever fits their particular needs. Now, what's interesting, we might say, well, yeah, somebody murdered, you know, let's stone them, you know. In this case, adultery, yeah, let's stone them, you know. But, you know, in the midst of all that is coveting your neighbor's goods. Wait, that's not worthy of being stoned. Oh, yes, it is. You know, and what about unruly children? You know, and I used to tell this to my daughter all the time, you know, if I can get another witness to what you've done, we could stone you for what you've done. No, I didn't really say that. I've said it publicly as a joke, but, you know, but that's the facts. That's the way it was. If you didn't honor your parents, I mean, so these commandments were very, very harsh, and we would try to, and we do it today. I mean, we manipulate things so we don't look so bad. You know, well, you know that you stole from that bank? Yeah, but I didn't murder anybody. I mean, you know, we always kind of add that little, yeah, but I didn't do this. And so this was the case. Moses said, stone her. That's what the law said. Jesus was dealing with people at the temple, the epitome of what the law represented, speaking with men who controlled the people, the law, they interpreted. They were the ones who knew. They were, if you will, the Supreme Court, like the United States, the final ruling on everything. They were all there, and Jesus should have said, stone her. Let's get the stones, go outside in the street because we're going to mess up this beautiful court, and let's just stone her. That's one of the things they thought he would do. And if he said, no, let's not stone her, then he's a lawbreaker. He's denying the law. So they had him trapped. Either he was going to help them kill this woman or he was going to deny the law and their right to do those things. Churches today tend to be legalistic about things, and they make up rules and regulations, just like if you don't like stoning, use strangling, you know? They just change it. Just have a litany of hierarchy of sin, you know? This is really, really bad stuff, and usually the stuff that we want to be really bad is stuff we haven't done. All right? And then we're down at the bottom of it where just the little white lies, you know, it's not really sin that's that bad, you know. So, you know, nothing's changed is what I'm trying to tell you. But that's the situation that was there. It was a perfect situation, was set up to arrive at the very heart of the issue. And this is the heart of the issue. The law without compassion says, stone her. You see, there's no excuses for sin. We are by nature, the scriptures say, sinners. We do things very naturally, the way we tend to migrate. But what we need to look at is that what did Jesus have to say about it? And that's what we're going to look at this morning in some detail. What did Jesus have to say? The one thing he said, and we're going to come back to it, he said, has no one condemned you? That's what he said to the woman a little bit later on. Has no one condemned you? Men condemn. The law condemns. We are hopeless and helpless without Christ to intervene in our lives and show us a better way. So let's look at the second thing, is that the lawyers' authority was questioned. You know, did they have the authority to do what they were doing and say what they said? But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, it's like Jesus is ignoring them. He just knelt down, bent down, started writing, but they kept on questioning him. And he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he stooped down and he wrote on the ground some more. So that's the situation that was taking place. Now, speculation, and you probably heard some of the speculation about what did Jesus write on the ground? What was it that had such a great impact? What was it that the author of the law of the universe, what did he write that was such an impact on these people? Well, let's look at what we know for sure. There's some things about this thing that we're 100% sure about. The first thing is that the temple courts had stone floors. Think about that. I used to think about he was writing in the mud. There wasn't any mud there. And they kept the place clean. Now, I've tried to think, well, maybe there was some dust on the floor, the dust. But I don't know, but I know this for a fact, that was stone, solid stone floor that he bent down and he wrote in. Okay? What else do we know? We know that the law was written by the finger of God on Mount Sinai. Some of you, the little lights are dawning in your eyes and you're starting to see that, well, maybe there's some connection here, right? So what else do we know? We know that Jesus is the law writer. It's his authority. He wrote the law. You know, he was there at the beginning, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that he is the Word of God. We know that he was the finger that did it, okay? So here's the most important thing about this. Well, not the most record anywhere on the earth of what he wrote. Nobody knows. Maybe. Nobody. I've never heard had the right answer. So do we have the right answer? Well, we're going to see whether or not we do or not. The air was charged with electricity. It was like that moment at that church I told you about where it was last Sunday. I mean, the air was charged with electricity. I mean, you'd have held your finger up, you'd have sparks, you know, would fly off of it at that very moment in time. People's breath was taken away, you know. Oh, pastor's leaving, what are we going to do? All the thoughts about that, all the plans and everything that was going on, especially around the Christmas time. So in this case, the air is charged with electricity. The accused is there. The accusers are there. Jesus is there. They were relentless. They wouldn't stop. You know, that's one thing about lawyers is they never stop. This is a different situation, but I think you'll get the point. I was on the Police Civil Service Board for Slidell for about 8 years. And one of the things that we did was we mitigated and acted as a legislator. It was a legal body for people who would get fired under the civil service rules that they could appeal to the Civil Service Board, and we would set up a situation where they could bring in a lawyer, and the city had its own lawyer, and they would, the board, we acted as judges, all right? So we'd sit up there, and, well, this one gal got fired, and she hired a lawyer out of New Orleans, and he came, and he was giving his little speech about what he wanted to say, and he tried to bring race into this issue where there was no race issue. The trial had gone on for several days at this point in time. And he said one of the witnesses that he called happened to be an African-American police officer with the Slidell Police Department. And the first question he asked was, he said, Captain, what is your race? And since I was chairman of the board I just said, whoa, wait a minute. You can't ask that question. I said, ask another question. So he thought for a minute, and he asked another question. And he said, well, what is your rank? And the guy said, well, I'm a captain in the Slidell Police Department. He said, and what is your race? I said, well, you can't ask that, do that. He said, well, Your Honor. I said, I'm not Your Honor. I told you that before. You can call me Mr. St. Angelo. I had a little thing in front of me. I had my name on it. Couldn't forget it. And so finally he said, well, as a captain in the police department, do you know what the race of the defendant is? I said, stop it! That's it? I said, you ask one more question like that, and I will throw you out of here. And he said, well, you can't do that. I said, you watch what I can do. I had a lawyer sitting with me. He was a lawyer for the board. And the lawyer leans over to me and said, I can stop it. You can't. You're not in control here. And we will not go in this direction. And so I got two lawyers. And why am I telling you the story? Because they're so relentless. And that's what was taking place here with Jesus. These lawyers were relentless. They wanted to have their way. They had what they believed was right. But just as I was in control of that board, Jesus was in control of this situation. Actually, the guy said, well, I want you to know, if you won't let me talk about that, that the 22nd Judicial, we're going to appeal this, and it'll be overturned. I said, well, you do whatever you need to do, but you're not going to talk about race here. Just to tell you the end of the story, we made our judgment on the situation. It was appealed. It went to the 22nd Judicial Appeals Court, and they upheld what we did. Because I had authority to do that, you see. That's what I want you to understand. Jesus was the authority here, not these lawyers who were trying to be relentless in what they had to say. Jesus would not fall into their trap. See, I knew in that particular case where I told you about this employee, but they were wrong. They couldn't trap me and they couldn't trap Jesus, all right? Because he knew the law, and I knew the law. I knew what I could do. And there wasn't any New Orleans lawyer that had absolute authority, the word absolute authority, to do whatever we wanted to do. We didn't have to follow the rules of, what are those rules and regulations that you have to do, you know, do things a certain kind of way, and, you know, this one, what? No, it was protocol. It doesn't matter. It's immaterial. But anyway, so Jesus didn't have to follow their plan. He knew the law. He wrote the law. He could do whatever he wanted to do. Now, you know who else knew something? The adulteress. She knew she was toast. I mean, it's all over for her. They said they caught her in the very act. I mean, I tell you, I don't know whether they set her up to get this thing into Jesus or whether, I don't know, somebody squealed some kind of way, but they got her. They drug her there. They stood her before the crowd to ridicule her. She knew that she was that close. And if you listen on the radio, you can't see my fingers, but I'm squeezing my fingers together real, real tight. She was that close to being dead. You know, they didn't have to wait for an appeal. They didn't have to wait for some event to take place. They didn't have to give her a last meal or last rites or last anything. If they determined that she was guilty, they had two or more witnesses, they took her out and killed her right there. She knew it was all over. She is desperate. Jesus is writing on the ground. These guys are relentless. She can feel her life ebbing away right there. Hopelessness hung in the air. Can you feel it? Can you just kind of feel it? How, what must have been going on? It's kind of like when Jesus was in the boat and the boat was about to sink and he's sleeping and they wake him up. Don't you know what's going on here? Oh, say something. Do something. Jesus questioned the lawyer's authority to do what they were doing. The law was perfect. The law was perfect. And he said to them, in different words, but he said to them, have you been keeping the law? Have you been keeping the law? Jesus was pretty good about asking that question. He asked it another way, in a different way, another time. He said, why do you worry about the speck in your brother's eye? You don't look at the beam in your own eye. You know? Why are you so quick to judge people? Why are you so quick to pass sentence on someone else? Why is it there's some macabre thing in the personality of people that wants to just destroy other people when they do wrong instead of giving them some grace and a measure of life? They didn't have to bring that woman there. They didn't have to do anything. But they chose to do it for their own selfish purposes. The law condemns them. Anybody who breaks the law is condemned. Jesus was saying, do you have the authority to do what you're about to do? They thought they did. I mean, they quoted Moses. You know who Moses was? Moses was the biggest name they could think of. It's like, you know, and I don't mean to be political about this, but it's like the Republican Party quoting Ronald Reagan. I mean, he's the icon of it all, right? I mean, whenever the Republicans really want to make a point, they say, you know, well, Ronald Reagan said this. You know, and the Democrats, when they really want to make a point, they have an icon too. It's John Kennedy. Well, John Kennedy said this. You remember the debate they had several years ago when, I can't remember who it was, but one of the candidates for vice president said something about, compared himself to John Kennedy, and this guy said, I knew John Kennedy, and Senator, you're no John Kennedy. It was all over the news. It was a big, you know, one of those big moments in time. So, do you have this authority? That's the question. Jesus wrote something. He wrote something. We know that is a fact. We don't know what he wrote, but he wrote something that condemned the lawyer's conscience. What did he write? If you're free from sin, go ahead and kill her. And they all walked away. What in heaven's name could he have written that would not only make the lawyers leave, but evidently the crowd kind of backed up just a few feet, and you'll see that in a minute. He wrote something that said this, if you don't deserve to die, then you kill her. What did he do to change this whole situation? Verses 9 and 11. At this time, those who heard began to go away one at a time. I thought that was interesting. It is go away in mass, but it's kind of like a progressive realization began to sink in. One walked away, and then another walked away. It says from the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up. You can almost feel him stretch his bones. And he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" First words we hear from this gal is, "No one, sir." She said, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Wow. Wow, you talk about popping the balloon. The balloon was popped. So what did Jesus write? I think we need to know that. I think this is what's right, and it got inscribed in the Bible, and we consider it the inspired word of God today. So there's only one thing that I believe that he could have written that would have stopped everyone. Just one thing I think he could have written. Before I proceed with that, let me tell you another story. I had a missionary came to a seminary when I was in seminary. And I always liked to go to chapel and when I was in seminary. They had these great speakers. And this guy was a missionary to the Southwest in Nevada and Texas and, in that area. And he used to minister as a chaplain to the migrant workers who would come across the border and work in the United States. And he said that he had won this guy to the Lord. He said he was a big old, cowboy, I believe is what he described him as being, a cowboy. He was an American. And he said he wore a big, just like sombrero hat. He said, this guy was tougher than nails. And he said he won him to the Lord. He said he spent some time, teaching him and over the season and kind of building him up and everyone was around there. And he decided to ask this cowboy to pray. And I can still see this missionary tell the story. He said he reached over and grabbed his big sombrero and took it off his head. And he put it to his chest and he stood up. And he said, "God, that lion tongue he's got. And just save his soul. And Lord, I want to talk to you about Tommy. You know how he is. He's been stealing from everybody he knows." He began to go through the whole crowd, naming everybody's sins. He said, people just crawled away in the night. And when he got finished, he said, the only guy left was a guy with his sombrero on his chest, his eyes closed, who had named everybody's sins. Kind of like what took place here. Everybody just crawled away, because they knew that they were guilty of the same, some kind of way. He named it. He was the only person on the planet who could have written something so dramatic that it would have changed him. He's the only one who could have done it. If the finger of God, which is in Christ Jesus, wrote on Mount Sinai the law that changed the world, what could Jesus have written on that floor? I believe that he wrote the same thing that he wrote on Sinai. I believe he wrote the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, how did he write all that? Do you know that in the Hebrew language, there's only one word, or one letter, actually, for each of those commandments? It's not written out like, thou shalt not. It's just because of the Hebrew language. The lawyers looked at, as he wrote, as they looked into the perfect law, and the law did what it always does. It brings to their remembrance the things that they've done wrong. And they could lie to the world, they could lie to God, but they couldn't lie to themselves. And as Jesus wrote each one of those, they saw themselves. Yes, I've not kept God number one. Yes, I've lied. Yes, I've committed adultery. whatever the list, every one of those people found themselves guilty as charged at that moment of time. They looked at the perfect law and saw themselves condemned, just like you've done, just like I've done, each one of us, and we've known, and we're without excuse. And they were out of excuse, and they knew they were out of excuse. But what's really interesting, and I see the comparison between the stone of Mount Sinai and the stone floors of Mount Moriah, because that's where the temple was built, on Mount Moriah. And the law had an interesting thing about it, and you'll understand the scripture I'm about to show you a little different. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? Remember, we saw early in Galatians that it was to bring us to Christ. It was added because of transgressions until, notice this is capitalized because it's referring to Christ, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Where there is no law, sin is not credited to us. Where there is no law, sin is not credited to us. You know what else Jesus did? The other miracle that took place? Whatever he wrote, he miraculously erased. There's no record of it. And you know what he's telling us? That we're no longer under the law. The law does not condemn us. Jesus sets us free. Where are they that accuse you? The lawyers with the law. And she said, there's no one. And grace said, neither do I condemn you. Don't leave the scene quite yet. Don't leave this place where this outer court is, where the people gathered. Don't leave it just yet, because let's look at this woman. One moment in time, she knows she's going to die. The accusers are there. The law is there. She saw what Jesus wrote on the stone herself. She knew she was condemned. And Jesus, the only one with the authority to do it, said, there's no law to condemn you, and neither do I. Can you feel her knees tremble in weakness, her breath catch, the tears flow, that she was good as dead? And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. You were, in Ephesians it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. That's what this story is all about. It's not about just a woman and just the lawyers and Jesus was trying to teach us something that's very, very important. On Mount Moriah, the place where they coveted the law, where they had the law wrapped up in the broken tablets and put in the Ark of the Covenant, in that poignant place, Jesus said, I do not condemn you, because where there is no law, you are not condemned. Look at Romans 4:15. For the law always brings punishment. How often? It always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. That's why, beloved, you and I can say today, when you're born again as a believer, that you are not condemned when you sin, which we all do, but law is not credited against us. What we do is credited against us. We are not found guilty because there is nothing to condemn us. Jesus would say to you, where are those that condemn you? The law was erased right off the stone when he wrote it. The law was removed at that point in time. There's no one that can bring an accusation against you and say, yeah, but you did this and you will go to hell. Those who are born again, those who receive Christ into their life, are not under the law. Not now, not ever, because that's what Jesus was telling us in this place, in the temple, on Mount Moriah. He said, neither do I condemn you. And those words are spoken to you today that you can live the rest of your life in all eternity knowing that there is no one and no law ever to condemn you, because Jesus said, I do not condemn you. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are born again, not of the corruptible seed of man, but of the incorruptible seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important for us to know that. And I know many churches don't believe that because they haven't studied. If the law still existed, my friend, you would be under the law, and the law condemns you, and there is no hope for you. You would be like that. A woman caught in adultery, you're that close to dying. The only thing that keeps you from death is the breath in your lungs, and it will disappear one day, and you will lay in a grave one day. You will die. They can cremate you. They can dump you in the ocean. They can put you in a rocket ship and send you out of space, but you will die. This physical flesh will die. And if you're not born again of the incorruptible seed of Christ, you will perish forever in a place of eternal torment. But those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no law condemns them. You are set free and you have life. And you not only have life, you have eternal life that cannot be extinguished, because it's not your life, but it's Christ's life living in you. And the only way you can die is for Jesus Christ to die again. And the scriptures say he died once for all men, for all time. He will never die again. And because he lives, beloved, you live forever and ever and ever. That's the story. That's what Jesus was trying to tell us that took place that day so many years ago. Woo! I'm excited about it. At Mount Sinai, the law was given. At Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, it's the place where Abraham went to sacrifice his son. And you remember what happened? God said, don't do it. I'll provide the sacrifice. And the ram was slain that day. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. What a place for all this to happen. Right there. It's a place where God told David, this is the place that you will build a place to worship me. David wanted to build a house to worship. He said, no, you can't build it. But that's exactly what his son did. His son built the temple right there. And it's right at that place, at that Temple Mount, where these words came forth. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That is the temple story. That's the place that Jesus went to. You see, all these stories that we see and things that he did, there's a deep, deep meaning behind him if we'll just dig through it and just look through it. Now, the verdict was declared that the grace of God nullified the law. Case dismissed. And if you're a born-again believer, case is dismissed. Don't ever condemn yourself. Don't ever let the devil condemn you. Don't let anyone condemn you, because they'll have to go through the only person that has authority, and that's Jesus Christ. No law, no. You can memorize the law. You can memorize the Bible. People can come against you and say, well, that's crazy grace. That's easy grace. You just believe a person can do anything. Well, anybody who says that doesn't understand the scriptures or what they say. Jesus told the Pharisees one day, he said, you study the word because you think in that word you'll find life. But I'm telling you, the scriptures speak of me, and I'm standing here right before you. You won't believe me. That is the great, great gift we've been given. That's why grace is so wonderful. That's why so much more than anybody deserves. Did that woman deserve to die? You bet she did. The law condemned her. Jesus removed the law for her and for you and for me. Just go, don't do that anymore. Whatever you were doing, just don't do that, right? You won't go to hell. Well, you feel like hell, you know? You will. I mean, you do. You know. You got another sermon. I'll preach it another day. But that's it. All right. Y'all satisfied with that? Yes. Now, I reserve the right to be wrong about what he wrote, but I think I'm right. You think about it. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! Man, man, man. What a story. I don't know who that lady was, but you know the story about the lame man who went walking and leaping and praising God? I bet she went walking and leaping and praising God when she left there. Amen. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus.